He came to worship that day with a swagger. Bob did. He was a Christian, though really he was a genial scoundrel. He was honest when it was noticeable and profitable. He was faithful to his marriage vows when no other opportunities presented themselves. He was harsh to his employees, bigoted toward African Americans, and really anyone different from himself. But he came to church about twice every year, and he said he came to buck up God's spirit, to do God a favor. So old Bob would show up twice a year to buck up God. And there he sat proudly. What word from the Lord did Bob need to hear? Two rows behind Bob was Bill. Bill stumbled into worship that day, raw and wounded. Many of the old securities in which he had found such comfort were now gone. In a corporate downsizing, he lost a job of 31 years. And with the loss of that job came the loss of self-esteem and identity and financial security. He was sitting there in his despair, not at all sure what he was going to do about his family next week, next month, next year, with at least 10 more years to go before retirement. There he sat, in all of his pain, waiting. What word from the Lord did Bill need to hear? Clearly, one needed a word of challenge and judgment, and the other needed a word of comfort and hope. And I suspect Bob and Bill and their cousins Betty and Mary are in worship services in every church across our land today. In almost every service of worship, we have Bob and his pride and Bill and his pain. And just like them, sometimes we need to hear a word of judgment and challenge. And sometimes we need to hear a word of comfort and love. There is a biblical book in the Bible that contains both. It is the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the longest prophetic book in the Bible, 66 chapters long. The first half contains fierce judgment, and the second half contains love and comfort and tender mercy. How can that be? Scholars tell us that the reason the book of Isaiah is so long and its two halves so different is because it is really two prophetic books that have been joined together. There is a first Isaiah, whose specialty is judgment and challenge, and there is a later and second Isaiah, whose specialty is comfort and love. The first Isaiah lived and worked about 750 BC, when judgment, the word that none of us want to hear, sorely needed to be heard. In those days, Israel was very proud. She was also an exceedingly sinful, unholy, unrighteous nation. And so, through his prophet Isaiah, God had some choice words to say to Israel. Here's a sampling, some of which you heard Emily read just a moment ago in the lection for the day. Ah, sinful nation, you are laden with iniquity. You are offspring of evildoers. You have forsaken the Lord. You are utterly estranged. Or verse 21. The faithful city has become a harlot. She once was full of justice and mercy, but now she is full of murderers. Everyone runs for the bribe. You no longer defend the fatherless or plead the cause of the widow. Therefore, the Lord God says, I will vent my wrath upon you, and I will turn my hand against you. That's the word the people most needed to hear. And Isaiah meant no words in identifying evil for what it was. It was a word of harsh, ringing judgment. But with those condemning words still echoing, we turn now to chapter 40. And suddenly, the prophetic voice changes tone. The same God is speaking, the same people, Israel, are listening. But now it is 550 BC, 200 years have passed. And now Israel is in exile in Babylon. And the people are hurt and sick and in distress. And now the prophetic voice says in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort. Comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare has ended and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs unto his arms. He will gently lead the young. Or perhaps the most familiar of all the verses in chapter 40, verse 31. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings on eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. In one prophetic book, spread out over two centuries, both judgment and love, challenge and commitment. And sometimes, just like those ancients, we need also to hear a word of challenge and judgment. Let me tell you about just one time when judgment and challenge came. It is clear in my mind, and as I look back upon it now, it's almost as if there was a sort of cosmic inevitability about it all. Something set in motion eons ago that just had to happen. I had just been called as the pastor of the Lockport Baptist Church in Lockport, Kentucky, 53 miles from the seminary in Louisville. It was located on the Kentucky River. And it was named Lockport because the locks were located there. And the great barges laden with ancient age distillery from the state capital in Frankfort would come down the Kentucky River and be let down through the locks and then go on and join the mighty Ohio and ports around the world. It was a hard-working, hard-living, hard-drinking, blue-collar town. At the entrance to the little town was an archway that said, Welcome to Lockport. And underneath, someone had scratched in, The last black person to visit Lockport is still here, 6 feet under. My very first week there, I made a courtesy call on the local African-American pastor. We spent about 2 hours in his office. He told me about the town. He told me where the nearest hospital was and the funeral home. He told me about the history of the town and the two churches. And as I was thanking him for his warm hospitality and help, he said, Now, Brother Tim, before you leave, one more piece of advice. I said, Yes, sir. He said, Lockport Baptist Church gets a new pastor every 3 years. You boys come out from the seminary, and girls, come out from the seminary and stay 3 years, you graduate, you move on. The last five preacher boys that came out here tried to integrate these two churches. I want to tell you that's not going to happen. Don't try. And it has far less to do with the race issue and far more to do with worship style. But we do think it's essential for us to get together with our black brothers and sisters in Christ periodically for a joint service of worship and communion to express our essential oneness in Christ. Why don't you mention that to your deacons sometime? 2 weeks later, I had my very first meeting with the deacons of Lockport Baptist Church. Five male deacons. At the end, the chair asked if I had any comments. I thanked them for their warm welcome, told them how I was looking forward to working with them for the next 3 years. They knew I'd be leaving, and so did I. I mean, after you've done this about 10 times at the seminary, you know, churches catch on real fast. And so, I recounted for them my visit with a local African-American pastor, just as I recounted it to you a moment ago. And I ended by saying, I think he made a good suggestion that we should get together for a Sunday night joint service of worship and communion to express our essential oneness in Christ. I want to put that on the table for your consideration. There was some discussion. Some of it rather heated. Finally, an old burly red-faced tobacco farmer, sitting there in red anvil-bibbed overalls with veins bulging in his neck, said, now, preacher, I'm telling you what I've told those other four or five preacher boys. If you invite those black people to come to this church, I'm leaving and I'm taking my family and my money with me. That got my attention. I was young, just 23, but I was not a fool. And in just 2 weeks' time, I had discovered that that man and his extended family did, in fact, represented the largest pool of financial resources and volunteer help in the church. Finally, one of the deacons said, well, why don't we just put it to a vote? And on a vote of 3-2, it was decided not to extend an invitation to our black brothers and sisters in Christ. But that vote did reveal to me a possible and persuadable swing vote. So for the next 2 years, I worked on that one deacon. I never talked to him about the race issue. I never talked to him about integrating the two churches. But I did talk to him a great deal about related issues. I worked with him on his farm. I helped him sucker tobacco. I pray God I never have to work that hard again. And so far I haven't. I helped him gather the crops, bale his hay, and then he bought one of these big things that rolls it up. 2 years passed. We were in another deacon's meeting. At the end, the chair said, Pastor, do you have any comments? I said, yes, you may recall 2 years ago, almost to the day, I put on the floor the possibility of extending an invitation to our black brothers and sisters in Christ. And at that time, you chose to decline to issue the invitation. We've had 2 years to think about that, to pray about that. I think time has come. I want to bring it back up on the table again. There was some discussion. Some of it rather heated. Finally, that old burly red-faced tobacco farmer, sitting there in his red bibbed overalls, veins bulging in his neck, said, Preacher, I told you 2 years ago, and I'm telling you again, you invite those black people to come to this church, I'm leaving, and I'm taking my money and my family with me. There was some more discussion. Finally, one of the other deacons said, well, Why don't we just put it to a vote? And on a vote of 3-2, it was decided to extend the invitation to our black brothers and sisters in Christ. It was going to be a Sunday night. The black choir was going to sing. The black preacher was going to preach. I remember going down to Lockport Baptist Church on Saturday night to meet with 3 white deacons and 3 black deacons to practice serving communion so everyone would know how to serve. Sunday morning arrived, we had our regular, pretty staid worship service. Sunday night came. I had to park down the street. The church was already packed and running over. We had those long windows that went all the way from the ceiling down to the floor. The ushers had thrown them up high. People were sitting in the window sills. We had no air conditioning. They broke out those long wooden handle fans from the funeral home. The black choir sang. I've never heard such music in a Baptist church in my life. It was time to preach. The black preacher stood behind what he called the sacred desk. And he preached on the second coming of Christ. And I remember parts of that sermon as if I just heard him this morning. He said, "Children, there's coming a day when that moon is going to drip away in blood. Those silvery-eyed forget-me-nots are going to reverse themselves in their silvery sockets. Then Jesus is coming with 1 foot in time and 1 in eternity. He's going to stand on the clouds of glory with a pulpit chained to his feet, coming to preach the funeral sermon of the world. Get ready." 55 minutes. Felt like 5. He finished. Sat down. I got up. Walked down to the communion table, stood behind it, said a few words of institution, and had a prayer. Then I gave the trays to the 3 white deacons and the 3 black deacons. One of the black deacons took his tray and went down the right aisle, and there at the end of pew number 6 sat his first customer. That old burly red-faced tobacco farmer, sitting there in his red anvil-bibbed overalls, veins bulging in his neck. But he came. I stood there behind the communion table and watched in utter fascination as those 2 good men, one black and one white, looked into each other's eyes. I watched them struggle with those ancient foes. And then, in as holy a moment as I will ever know, the healing body and blood of Christ passed from black hands to white hands. Some old bonds were broken. And I tell you, my heart sang to the glory of God's slow healing grace, which makes us in worship what we cannot make ourselves. It all happened in worship. When we really get close to God in worship, there's just no room for those ancient foes. We stand judged and challenged. But we need tenderness too. We need comfort and love and tender mercy. Sometimes we need to be lifted up instead of knocked down. So now let me tell you about just one tender moment of comfort that came for me. Completely unexpected, through an unlikely source, and at a time when it was very much needed, and will be forever remembered. He was not given to sentimentalism or any vocal expression of his feelings, and that made it all the more special. It was early on a cold Wednesday morning in January of 2016. I was sitting in my office in front of the computer working emails. The day before, I'd had a chemo treatment. My hair had fallen out. I'd lost 30 pounds. I looked and felt terrible. But my medical team said, you need to keep working. It'll go better for you if you do. So I was there. Heard a little peck on the door. I looked. There stood Robert. I jumped up and I went to the door and opened it, invited him in, and waved him to a chair. We sat in front of the desk. Knowing him for many years, I could tell he was uncomfortable. He shifted in his chair. He crossed and uncrossed his legs. I waited. Finally. I've come for two reasons. First, my family's been through a lot in the last few years, and I'm here to thank you for walking with us through the dark times. And I'm here to tell you how much we all admire the way you're handling this cancer. Long pause. He shifted. I waited. But I've come for a second reason, he said. For the last several days, a little voice has been saying, Robert, don't just pray for your pastor. Pray with him. Well, I've never done that. And I'm very uncomfortable. But I'm here. And I want us to pray. He picked up his chair and moved close to me. We're now knee to knee. He reaches for my hands, four big burly guys, holding on tight. He begins to pray. He stops. He sobs. I sob. He prays. He sobs. I sob. He finishes. We stand. He embraces me for the first and only time. He leaves. For the next 3.5 years, every time I saw Robert, he would tint his hands. A silent reminder to me that he was praying for me. We all need a tender moment of comfort, don't we? How did Isaiah say it? Comfort, comfort my people. We know whereof he speaks, don't we? We all need a tender moment of comfort. And we need both. But we end, as every sermon should end, with love and with the quiet assurance that we will be lifted up like wings on eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not faint. And that's enough. Thanks be to God.